Good morning. We're so happy to be worshiping together with you this morning and welcome you to our Palm Sunday service. I'm going to get right into a few announcements, as I know the kids and some adults are anxiously awaiting entry into the sanctuary with their palm branches. This Holy Week, we still have some choir practices and junior youth and kids club programming. On Good Friday, you're invited to join us for a 10:30 service with communion. There's a Seasons Chorale concert in the afternoon on Friday, and on Easter Sunday, you're invited to an Easter potluck breakfast at 9:30 and service at 10:30. So you'll find all the details for these things in the bulletin. Please join me as we pray. Heavenly Father, be with us today as we enter this Holy Week. We turn our hearts to you, to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. May we have faith to not only praise you in our words, but also follow you in the way of the cross. We want to follow with faithfulness and joy, shouting Hosanna in the highest heaven. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, our Savior. Amen.
We kindly ask that you remain seated for our first song as we sing Hosanna and welcome in the kids, and then we'll invite you all to stand for the second and third.
We must fully pray. Well, good morning, friends. My name is Tim, and I serve as the pastor here. We'll now have our time for opportunities for you to share any prayer requests that you have, or if you have any praises and joys to share, or just if you have an announcement from this week. If you just raise your hand, we'll have the young man in the back find you with a microphone. And he'll go so fast, it'll look like he's running. but not so fast on the stairs.
Helen Fast asked me to express this announcement this morning. Her brother John Voth passed away last Monday, but this particular family has had so much tragedy. Her niece died a few years ago of cancer. 2 years ago, another niece from this family lost an eye to cancer. Now she has liver cancer, and another niece in that family has cancer of the mouth. The son, David, had 5 stints put in for his heart prevention issues, and she would ask for prayer for this family, the Voth family, this morning.
I can, it's not a prayer request. In 2020, I lost my dearest lady friend from work. She had been battling cancer since 2004. Her name is Judy, and her husband Gary. But she passed away again, like I said, 4 years ago today. And she was a very special person in my life, and she battled cancer from 2004. She had it 4 times since before she passed away. But again, a lovely, lovely lady that her husband Gary and I, we get together. But it's something that lays heavy on my heart.
Yeah, I just like to say in gratitude that there was a prayer for my sister-in-law, Debbie. So the cancer was removed from her lung, and she got through the treatment. So I just want to say praise to our Lord and to answer prayer. Thank you.
Well, thank you for sharing. Yeah. All right, well, let's pray together. A reminder that if you're uncomfortable sharing on microphone, you can always call or email in your prayer requests, and we can either share that with the rest of the community or keep that private. At the end of this leading prayer time, I'll also lead us in the Lord's Prayer. We'll have that up on the screen, and you are welcome to use whatever words are dearest to your heart that you know that in. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are good. We thank you that you are a God who does not stand at a distance. But we are reminded again today that you come right to the heart of your people. That you come right into the midst of our trouble, our mess, the violence and pain and disease and mourning of our world. Holy Spirit, remind us again today in ways that we can experience that you are here, that you are near your people, that wherever we go, your presence, your love, your hope and peace and healing follows with us. Lord, we ask that you would continue to have mercy on your world. We pray for the leaders of our world that you would bend their hearts that we would see their hearts that are set on warfare, on violence, on oppression, bent towards your ways of peacemaking, of renewal, of hope, of lifting up the humble. Lord, we think of all of the people here, all of us through our neighborhood and community. Lord, there is so much hurting, so much loss, so much pain, all accompanied with joy and hope and new life. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to be your people who are able to sit alongside those who are hurting and rejoice with those who are rejoicing, that we wouldn't just be people of a superficial faith, but that we would be a people who embody the love of Jesus wherever we go. As we bring our tithes and offerings to you each week, Lord, we ask that you would use what we give to advance your kingdom in word and deed. Lord, in particular this morning, we consider Helen Fast and her family. Lord, be with the Goff family in their tragedy and their loss. Lord, bring your healing and your hope in ways that we can't even imagine without you. And Lord, we think of Vic and his friend Judy who passed away. Lord, be with Gary, be with her family as they grieve this day again. And thank you, Lord, as we rejoice alongside Brian for his sister-in-law as they've had the cancer removed and the treatment has gone well. And Lord, we pray your healing hand would continue to be on her and the family. Now, friends, I invite you to pray the prayer Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Redeemer, speak, O word, in so great to see you come up this morning with the palm leaves for Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday for me often is kind of that feeling that we're getting close to spring, and spring is always such a good time of year for us, right? Although our weather didn't totally cooperate this year with us making it look like it was going to be spring, but it makes me sometimes think of some spring activities. I'm wondering, have any of you ever gone fishing? Have you ever gone fishing? Yeah? What kind of things do you need for fishing? If I was going to now decide that my spring activity was going to be fishing, what do you think that I need to go fishing? A fishing rod would probably be a really good idea, right? Is there anything else? Do you think that that's all I need? What do I need?
A marshmallow.
And is the marshmallow for me or is that for the fish? The fish. Okay, well, maybe we can share. That sounds like a good idea. Some bait, right? Bait might be marshmallow, but it could possibly be some other things as well. Anything else? Yes. A hook, right? To catch the fish. Yes? Not sure? That's okay. I'm sorry? Glue. Okay. And how would we use the glue? Oh, to get the fish from there. You have some very creative ideas. I think fishing with you would be very interesting, right? Yes? A bucket to put the fish in afterwards? Right. Very good. Yeah, those are sounding like some good things. And then you know what? Because I was just thinking that maybe also a net, right? So if I catch the fish, maybe I would want to scoop it up with the net, right? And then I could put it in the bucket. So why are we talking about fishing today? Some of the things that in Jesus' time, they also did fishing, right? But they used nets. And some of the stories talked about the big, big nets that they used to pull in fish. They had huge nets that they would toss into the water and see what they could pull out. In today's scripture, Jesus invites his disciples to be fishers of men. He met a man named Peter who had a fishing boat. Jesus began to preach from the middle of the lake, right on his boat. Then he told Peter to put his nets down to catch fish. Peter tried to explain that he hadn't caught any fish all night, but he followed the directions of Jesus, and he put his nets down again. And when he did, he caught more fish than he could even carry. This made him realize that Jesus was something very special. He was someone very special. Peter bowed before Jesus. He was willing to do whatever it might take to follow his teacher. Peter left his fishing boat and his old job in order to become a disciple. Jesus told Peter and his brother Andrew that they would become fishers of men. Well, when we fish, we're not fishing for men, but he thought that this meant that he was going to use these former fishermen in a special way, that they would gather more followers for Jesus and would serve people and help people, just like Jesus did. Each one of us can also be fishers of people by telling others about Jesus. We can share his love by loving others. We can be fishers of friends by spreading the love of Jesus and catch other people to be part of God's family. And so that is what we can think about when we think about fishing maybe in the spring. We can also think about us fishing and catching and allowing people to know more about God. Let's bow our heads so that we can pray. Dear God, thank you for the love of Jesus. Help us to follow him and know what that means. Help us to share his love with one another. Thank you that we can be disciples for you too. Thank you for your love. We love you, and we will share your love with everyone. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a wonderful Sunday.
The reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4, verse 18 to 22. Matthew 4, 18 to 22. Jesus calls his first disciples. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him.
I just had this weird moment where I came up here and realized that I forgot to bring my notes. And then I remembered that I don't use notes anymore. So maybe I didn't quite have enough of that great coffee we had offered before church today. Today we are concluding our time in the Gospel of Matthew. We'll have gone through now the entire first four chapters. And we're concluding, actually kind of hopping around a little bit in chapter four here, on what we're going to call a missional community. This is a conversation. These are passages that we've been looking at and talking about the idea of discipleship. Why are we talking about discipleship so much? Well, the reason we're talking about discipleship is that discipleship is the key word or the key idea for those who want to follow Jesus. We're not called to be Christians. As a term, we're called to be disciples of Jesus, those who are practicing and learning from and then embodying his way. I think that when we look through Matthew chapters 3 and 4, we get to see from Jesus himself what discipleship can look like. And so a little bit of context, a little reminder, as we look in the Gospel of Matthew, written by Matthew or Levi, who himself was a disciple of Jesus. And he goes and lays out this starting point for Jesus' ministry and what it means maybe for us to follow him into discipleship. So it starts in chapter 3 with John the Baptist coming out on the scene, and he starts preaching this good news to repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. This first step in discipleship, the idea that we will turn around, that we'll change our minds, stop going where we were going and start to turn to follow this new way. Then we see Jesus show up as an adult for the first time in the Gospel of Matthew, and John will baptize him. Baptism, as we remember it in our church, is a step of discipleship, of making that decision. I've turned around, I'm now following this way, and I'm going to decide to give my life. I really believe this, I want to follow Jesus. Baptism as that starting point there. Right after Jesus is baptized, he goes out into the wilderness and he is tempted by the devil there. Tempted with all of these worldly ways, drawing towards power and an easier way. But Jesus overcomes that, showing us that third step of faithful living. Being able to say no to the ways of the world, the ways of power, those quick ways, and saying yes to this different way, this slower and sometimes harder way that God calls us to follow. From there, we see Jesus move into this town, this area of Galilee, going way up to Capernaum. Because being a disciple isn't just about this personal faith. It's about a faith that is lived out within a community. To go to a place, to live there, to love in a community, in a neighborhood. From there, we see Jesus start to preach the same message that his cousin John preached. Repent, the kingdom of God is at hand, healing people, inviting people in. And we start to see that words and actions have to be tied together. And that is what, not just faithful living, what Jesus will call kingdom living, living like the kingdom of heaven, will look like, where our words and our actions match each other, following that new way of God. Which brings us to these last few verses we'll look at, verses 18 to 22 in chapter 4. And as always, I'll read through these. I'd be curious afterwards what you think as I keep putting the words back up on the screen. I'm doing this in the hope that now we have already heard Alf read us these words. Maybe these are words that have already been familiar to you, but I'm putting them back up on the screen with images so that we can start to reimagine them. Because sometimes when we read the Bible, or if we've been in church for a long time, it can start to kind of blend together. It's hard to see things with fresh eyes or hear it with fresh ears. So that's the hope here. So let's hear these words and see these images again. It says, as Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers. Simon, called Peter. Fun note, Peter just means rock, or the rocky one. So his father's name was John, so this is Rock Johnson, is really what Peter's nickname would be. But Simon, called Peter, and his brother, Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once, they left their nets and followed him. Going from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother, John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Well, let's dig a little deeper, because there is some rich theological discipleship content going on here. Jesus' call to the disciples is what? Follow me. That is Jesus' description of what it will mean to be his disciple, to follow where he to go where he goes, to be as he is. At that time, you would be educated if you were a part of a Jewish community. You would learn the books of the Old Testament, or those scrolls. You would start with the first five books. You would memorize them. If you were proficient enough of a student, then you would be expanded. Well, maybe we'll let you learn a little bit more. And then if you're proficient, you get to learn a little bit more. And the ideal was, if you were a very, very good student, maybe someday you would be able to be what will end up being called a rabbi in history. That's your ideal. That is the ideal hope for all of your children, that they would be able to maximize their education. They would be able to be the best of the best. And as you do well, as you kind of graduate out to be a rabbi, the next step is to seek out a teacher so you can be that teacher's disciple. So these people who would have done well will go out and they'll seek these different teachers and try to be one of the disciples of that teacher so that they too can go on to disciple others later. And being able to be chosen from the group who's seeking out this teacher was considered a great honor. So if you are a fisherman, what that means is you have already flunked out. You have been surpassed by people who were considered smarter than you or better at the studies. You've had to go back to the family business. You never were able to go and seek out a teacher because no teacher would take you. So Jesus' call to these fishermen, a follow me, them recognizing him as a teacher, as his rabbi, is also a call to them saying that you have been heard that you are not good enough. But I'm saying you are good enough to follow me. Instead of seeking out me, I'm seeking out you. Come, follow me. Follow me being this implication immediately. I am choosing you as one of my disciples to learn the ropes from me, to learn the way from me, to embody this new way of following God. Following Jesus will also mean leaving behind what was. Right? They have to leave behind their nets. I love the part where and they left their father Zebedee in the boat. That kind of seems like a bit of a bummer to the dad. Except that we have to remember, this is the hope of all parents. Zebedee's left alone in the boats to tend the nets, but he is excited that his boys have somehow now been elevated to this status that he never thought they'd make. To follow Jesus, leaving something behind and becoming something new. Not just fishing anymore. Being this community this discipleship community. And this is how you would teach your class as a rabbi, as a teacher. You would have a group together to follow along with you, to discuss things, to work out what it means to understand who God is and to follow God today together. There is this relationship with the teacher. This intimacy. You're not just, like today, we're not just buying the book and reading it and being like, ooh, that was good. It would be as if you were, the author seeks you out, gives you the book, invites you to follow them, and works through all of the questions and the wonders together. This community that learns together, that experiences together. Because learning isn't just about knowing things up here, though in a lot of ways we sometimes do that with our education, don't we? It's about knowing the right things. No. We learn more by doing than we do just by hearing. It's about hearing and doing and having the experience change you, understanding it in a new way. What we sometimes call today apprenticeship is probably the closest word we have to discipleship. You are learning from a master who knows what they're doing so that someday you can do something similar to the master and teach others. It's this act of living it out. And then, as you become a master, you take on your own students, your own apprentices. You start to apprentice others. This is how Jesus' church will grow. This is why we are here today, 2,000 years later, because the apprentices of Jesus made apprentices who made apprentices who made apprentices. They went out. They didn't just stay in one area so that others could go and participate in being disciples of Jesus. The trouble that we continue to have today, especially when it comes to discipleship, is that the modern Christian faith frequently works against being a disciple of Jesus. The modern Christian faith ends up being believing the right things in our head, saying the right words or the right prayer, having this personal relationship with God. All these things can be good to themselves, but frequently divorces us from this faith that is lived out in a community, as a part of a community, where our actions tell the truth about what we really believe. Because discipleship is hard. It's easier to have that personal faith and to keep it to ourselves than to know that my neighbors will see my faith by how I love and treat them. What we've ended up with then is a watered down faith filled with watered down discipleship, because we have a watered down gospel and a watered down Christianity. A Christianity that holds the name Christ in words but does not look like the disciples he calls us to be. Complacent disciples. Where even as we gather as church, as we try to be church together, we are stuck imagining church as a building or as something we do on Sunday. Or as a building where there are rooms that we need to go in to keep certain ways and traditions to keep certain ways and doing things in certain orders instead of a community that gathers together in a place that belongs to Jesus. And we will do anything it takes so that we can go and share that good news with others. We'll change up whatever it takes so that we can fish for others so they too can have that life-changing experience. And churches today, Christian churches often look more like people gathering together to argue about whose preferences get met instead of what we can give up as we deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Jesus' way. And so we have complacent faith lives. Lives and faith that make us comfortable, that allow us to be extra comfortable in what we have, what we've been blessed with, instead of recognizing that what we have been blessed with is to bless others. This personal faith that often looks more like life insurance or afterlife insurance, instead of something that lives out the kingdom of God today. And so is it any surprise we see such a lack of growth in so many Christian communities today? Is it any surprise that we see so many would-be disciples of Jesus having this faith that is only a puddle deep, that isn't growing, that isn't vibrant, that isn't inviting others to go and to follow alongside? But that is why we look to the Gospels, because in the Gospels we see Jesus, and in Jesus we see hope, because Jesus is the one who continues to show us the way. And that way, as we've looked at, starts with changing your mind. Having a renewal of your mind, this metamorphosis of your mind as we repent. As we decide that, yes, we will follow Jesus, not just in this one moment where we are baptized, but in this baptism of our heart that continues through the rest of our lives. Which will mean leaving old things behind for the new things of Jesus. So that we can go and faithfully live out, saying no to the powers and the ways of the world and yes to the ways of the kingdom of God, this Jesus living. This Jesus living that we do in our neighborhoods, as communities in a larger community, as we live and we love in a place. As we become these disciples of Jesus who embody a kingdom, or what the New Testament will call, we are then as these embassies, these ambassadors for the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, living in a place in such a way that we show others and invite others to this new way of living. That you may have heard that there are kings and there are rulers and there are prime ministers and presidents in this world, but we don't serve them. We serve King Jesus, who is better and more loving and will set us free. And from there, what we'll see if we are really disciples is that we will start to be disciple makers. That we will become apprentices to the spot where we're able to embody those things imperfectly, embody those things maybe more perfectly as a community, so that others can learn, so that others can understand and experience the love of Jesus alongside us. And that will mean hearing the call to go. Going means stepping outside of our comforts, stepping outside of our preferences, taking those risks. And it will mean being faithful wherever we are. Whether that is in our workplaces, whether that's in our families, raising up disciples who have that fire in their hearts so that they too can go and share with their friends. Whether that is at our places of school, wherever we go, wherever we are in our neighborhoods, we are living out the faith. We are showing others what we really believe by how we love and speak. We start to become this new community in Jesus where we are able to disciple together, where we're able to learn from one another, where discipleship isn't just this thing that, yes, I've met all of my marks and I've checked all those boxes, but it is a lifetime of continuing to grow. And for us, that will mean being Jesus-centered. Keeping Jesus at the center of everything we do. Let me tell you a story. This is a true story. When I was younger, I took piano lessons. Has anyone here ever taken piano lessons? Who of those people enjoyed their piano lessons? There are fewer hands. Maybe we need to send letters to your piano teachers. But I grew up learning piano, and I was required to practice a certain amount of time. And in practicing, I had to do certain things. And truth be told, by having to practice for the length of time I practiced and doing those things, I became proficient at piano. My piano teacher, who was a stern British woman who never smiled or gave any hints that I was good, I would find out afterwards, was very proud that I was her best student because I won all these awards, all these competitions. But when I practiced, I set a timer. And that timer on the kitchen stove, it was still one of the ones that made that ticking sound if you're near it, and that would make this ding, this ringing when the timer went off. And what that meant was I was required to practice a certain amount of time. And the joy at hearing the ding of the timer greatly surpassed the joy of being able to play this beautiful music. In fact, I was doing this music and it was coming out well and I was becoming good at it and I hated it. I didn't enjoy it. It was so much time, so much effort going in, and there was no joy in playing. And music is meant to be something joyful. And so I quit playing piano once I was old enough to make my own choices. Because that timer system was just eating at my soul. And then I bought a guitar. And a guitar is weird. We didn't have enough of the internet then to watch videos and learn, so I just taught myself playing one string at a time, playing along the frets, figuring it out as I went. I would listen to the radio, and I would figure out how to play songs, and once I could play four chords of my own, I knew that I could be a rock star. And I practiced, and I practiced, and it was hard on my fingers, and my fingers quite literally bled. And you know what I never needed? A timer. And if I had timed how much I practiced, I can say that I played the guitar at least twice as much as I was playing the piano. And I was playing the piano a lot. What was the difference? Love. One thing I loved and I did out of a place of joy and love, and the other thing I did out of a place of rules, regulations, and I practiced religiously. But I didn't have love. And I would go back later and learn to play the piano the same way I played the guitar. And it was a joy to play, and I never needed a timer. But love changed me. It changed my experience of music. What we started to see grow out of my music was a love, a joy, all those things that we see as spiritual fruit in our lives as well. When we move from following Jesus as these regulations and this thing that we do religiously to something we do out of the joy in our heart, then our neighbors will experience our faith in Jesus as loving, joyful, peaceful, patient, kind, good, just, faithful. We'll be experienced as those in self-control. So what does this mean for us today? Well, we're reminded again that discipleship, following Jesus, being apprentices of Jesus, means actually following Jesus. It'll mean knowing Jesus, knowing who Jesus is as we look through the Gospels, who Jesus is as we love others in our community, being at a place where we are known by Jesus, as we go and love like Jesus loves. Embodying that kingdom ethic that Jesus gives us. And while we are stopping at chapter 4, if you have any questions about what the kingdom ethics of Jesus look like, please continue reading ahead. Matthew 5 through 7 will include this gigantic teaching segment of Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount, where he outlines what those kingdom ethics look like. Discipleship will mean growing. It'll mean no longer being complacent. And it's not just a little bit of growing, it's to grow and to keep growing. To grow in healthy ways as we continually not just look to get to the foot of the cross of Jesus, but as we look to embody being these resurrection people that he calls us to be today, bringing hope and life to those places of hopelessness and death. It will mean becoming disciple makers. This is the challenge for those who wish to follow Jesus. That we do not just follow Jesus so that we can learn more for our own sake, but we follow Jesus in such a way that we as a community make choices to make it easier for others to follow Jesus alongside us. So they too can be discipled. So we too can be discipled, not just by the people here, but by those new people who will see things in a new way, experience things in a new way. As we become a missional community. This is just a buzzword that we used in churches because we were trying to distinguish what it meant for us to be church, but what do we do when church isn't embodying the mission of Jesus? So we had to come up with the word missional. Oh, a missional church. A church that actually embodies Jesus' mission. As if we could ever be the church of Jesus without embodying his mission. We either are or we're not. Will we be a gathering or will we be a church of Jesus? Will we be disciples? Will you be a disciple? So friends, where might God, where might Jesus be calling you to take that next step forward in faith? Because as we do that individually, we'll start to see us doing that as a community. And our neighbors will notice in such a way that they will start to follow and participate alongside us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are good. We thank you, Lord, that you see us as we are, for who we are, and you seek us out and let us know that we, in your eyes, are good enough to follow you. We pray, Lord, that we would trust your faith in us as we put our faith in you. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would move in this community, in each person here, in such a way that they would be able to experience that life-changing love and have it pour out into every interaction they have this week. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We invite you to stand if you're able while we sing our closing song, Glorious Day.
Thank you.
Friends, receive the blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the fire of the Holy Spirit light inside of you and set your neighborhood on fire with the love of Jesus. Go in God's peace. Amen.